Amen. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. What a wonderful verse. What a wonderful truth that we're more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we just acknowledge that without Jesus, we're done. We're nothing. We're defeated. We're in hell and we're lost. But praise the Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus, that you had something better in mind for your people. You had glory, salvation, forgiveness, deliverance, blessing. Lord, we want to be partakers today afresh of all that you have for us. We pray that you'll help us to hear and receive, Lord, and to rise up in faith, to appropriate the things that you have already given. Lord, I need your grace to do that and to be able to speak forth your heart. Lord, we've come here to hear from you. That's all we came for, Lord, not to hear from men, though you use human instruments, but Lord, we came to meet with you. So Lord, we're trusting you. We're trusting you that you said we're gathered in your name, two or three, that you'll be there in our midst. And Lord, be our teacher today. Open our eyes to see you and the truth of your word, that we may stand in this day, this evil day, this day of trial, testing. And having done all, we shall stand. So Lord, I'm trusting you to speak, and I ask it in the name of Jesus to take the word of God and apply it to every heart today. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. Good to be here with you. And excited to share with you all today something from God's Word. Sometimes I write my notes down, and when I get ready to speak, then it seems like I have to turn it around and do it a different way. So that's going to happen maybe this morning. But I want to talk to you today about something really important from God's Word, something that God is working in me, something I have a lot of room to grow in. And I think I'd be a hypocrite if I would stand before you today and act as though, you know, I have this all together. Because I don't. In fact, I'm just going to share with you God's dealings in my heart. And hopefully that can be a blessing to you. You know, we're all made of the same stuff. And God has been working in my life in this area, is working in my life. You know, some things we know what God's will is, right? And some things we don't. Some things we're not sure about. Yesterday when I was getting ready to have this message, I was just thinking back 18 years ago, seeing myself in the San Juan Mountains of Colorado, underneath this big tree, I spread out this blanket. It was a place that I really liked to go a lot. It was a place where there was a YWAM base that I had gone to, where God had done a lot of work in my life. And it's just a beautiful mountain area. And I needed an answer. I needed direction. I was not sure what God's will was for my life. And so I went up there. There's nobody else around. It's a very remote area. Spread out my blanket, and I just began to pray and ask God. We were a young married couple. Hannah was 2 years old then. I'm not sure. I don't think Sarah was born yet. And we were seeking God. Lord, what do you have for us for the future? Where do you want us to go and be, and what do you want us to do? I lived in Colorado for 10 years and I grew up in Philadelphia. But I felt drawn to this church in Pennsylvania and to this message that I had heard about the godly home. But it seemed like a big deal to just leave all that behind the last 10 years. This is where my wife grew up. This is where I got saved, and to make a decision to come. But as I prayed under that tree that day and just laid my life before God and just said, Lord, you know, I want your will. That's all. I just want to know what to do. I don't know what to do. This is a big decision. This is going to affect the rest of my life. And I don't take that lightly. And I don't remember how long it took. It seemed like it was several hours. You know, sometimes when you do that, you're not sure how you're going to hear. Right? You know, how am I going to know for sure? Am I going to hear a voice? Well, I've never heard a voice. Some people, I guess, do. But I didn't hear a voice that day. But just the way it often happens with me is I began to just be quiet and just a calm assurance came over me that I want you to go there. I want you to go there. This is my will for your life. So I came back home and told Laura, well, I got an answer. The Lord wants us to go. And we came. And we're here. And just to clarify, you know, it's not like Laura and I hadn't prayed about it before and I just came home one day and said, hey, we're going to Pennsylvania. And some men do that. They just drop these big bombs. But it wasn't like that. We had been praying together, but we were not sure. We were indecisive. And she knew I was going to pray about that. And she wanted me to hear. You know, I want you to know. And she said, I support you. You know, whatever it is. And I'm sure she was praying for me. She's probably praying for me right now. She's home. She had the flu. So, praise God for her godly helpmeet. So that's not really, that's just sort of an introduction today. But, you know, some things we don't know what God's will is. Right? And we need to seek the Lord about it. And we need to be led by the Spirit. More and more I realize that as a Christian. I don't want to be led by good ideas. My good ideas get me in trouble. I don't want to be led by the thing, because this is what I always did. This is what I always do about this thing, so we're going to do it again. I don't want to be led by that. I want to be led by God, so I know that I am right now doing what God wants me to do. And I encourage us all to do that. We want to be in the center of His will. Well, I want to talk to you today about one thing that I know is God's will for your life and my life. In fact, God made it so clear there can be no doubt about it. You don't have to pray about this. You don't have to go somewhere and seek the Lord if He wants you to do this thing. It's just already been told us. In fact, and when I read the verse, you'll see, it's crystal clear. This is God's will. Now, that's something we should pay attention to, right? And you know, when God says something clear like that, there's a reason for it. He has a purpose in it. Let me just tell you a story. This dad comes to his son and he says, son, I want you to mow the grass, water the grass, and fertilize the grass. That's your job. Got it? Yes. All right. A week later, the dad is in the house there. The son comes to him and says, Dad, I memorized what you told me. Listen, you want me to cut the grass, water the grass, and fertilize it. Hey, son, that's great. Wow, he memorized it. Yeah, that's really good. Then the next week, the dad and the son talk again, and the son comes and says, Dad, I studied what you told me in Greek and Hebrew. Let me tell it to you. Grass means this. Water means that. The dad's looking out the window. Oh, hadn't cut the grass yet. It's getting kind of brown too. Okay, well, he's trying. 2 weeks later, they meet again, and the son says, "Dad, I'm going to start having a grass study every Wednesday with my friends. We're going to get together every single Wednesday, and we're going to talk about grass. We're going to talk about what it looks like. We're going to talk about what it would look like to cut the grass and to water it, and what it would look like to fertilize it. Isn't that great?" "Oh yeah, that's good, son." Grass is now about a foot tall. It's starting to get really brown. Is Dad impressed? He's not really impressed, is he? No, he just wanted him to cut the grass. He just wanted him to water it. He just wanted him to put some fertilizer on it. "He who hath ears to hear, let him hear." There's a great danger when we are exposed to a lot of truth, and if we don't actively seek to do something about it. The great danger is what? According to James chapter 1. Forget. That's not what I was thinking of, but that's right. We forget. Deception. And who deceives who? He deceiveth himself. If any man be not a doer of the word, but a hearer only, take heed that you be not a hearer only, but a doer of the word, that you do not deceive yourself. That's James chapter 1, verse 22, I believe. Why don't we just turn there real quick? Yeah, chapter 1, verse 22. And we'll go back one verse. "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness, teachableness, the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." There's a great danger that we hear the word of God if we don't do something with it, if we don't act upon it. The great danger is that we deceive ourselves. I heard a man say one time, he was a student at a seminary, and one of the professors told him, and I appreciated this, he said to his class, "Young man, I want to tell you something. You're going to hear a lot of truth. You're going to study the Bible." He said, "You better do everything you can to apply everything you hear in your life, or else you're going to be deceived. At the end of 4 years, you're going to be deceived because you're going to have all this knowledge. Oh, I know what the Bible says about this. I know what it says about that. I can tell you all the doctrines. But if it's not becoming into your life, if you're not doing it," he said, "you're going to be deceived." And I thought that was great advice. And so that young man, he endeavored to do that. He tried to make sure he did something with everything he heard. You know, I think this morning, this is just the introduction to the message. This is not what my message is about. I want to give you something to do today. But I just wanted to introduce it in this manner because this is the way it's come to me. I know a lot about this thing I'm going to talk to you about today. I've studied these verses. I've memorized these verses. I could tell you some Greek roots of these verses. You don't need all that to impress the Lord. The simple person who just does it, That is what pleases the Lord. Sometimes I think the brothers over there in Africa might have an advantage over us, you know, the ones that can't read, because they give them this piece of the Word of God, and they're so hungry and thirsty that they grab a hold of it, and they do something with it. Whereas we get spiritual indigestion because we're taking so much stuff in, and it's not becoming a part of us. And then what happens is, we hear somebody say the same thing again later. And what happens in your mind when you hear it? A lot of times, if you're honest, I think this is, you're like me. Sometimes we say, oh yeah, oh that one, I know that, yeah. Yeah, I've heard that. I've heard that teaching. Yeah. Well, I heard that 10 years ago. That's a great danger. Because we deceive ourselves to think that because I'm hearing these things, somehow that is, you know, I'm in a good place. I'm glad I'm in such a good church where they teach the Bible. That feels safe. I'm glad they preach that hard word, you know, and that. It's what do we do with it? There's a man named Charles Finney. I think a lot of you probably heard of him. He was used in revivals quite amazingly, almost 200 years ago. And I know there's a lot of controversy about him. He's, and I guess anybody who God uses, it probably will be. Some of his doctrines and things. And it seems like people tend to go to extremes. Either they say that this guy is the greatest. Nobody's like him. You got to follow all his teachings and everything that he taught down to the T. Or other people say, man, that guy really messed up the church. He brought in these emotionalism and whatever. Well, I don't see it that way. I don't think that's the truth. I think we can learn a few things from people like that. He made a statement where he said, revival is nothing else than a new beginning of obedience. And I really like that definition of revival. I'm not an expert on revival. Maybe that's not the full, I'm sure that's not the fullness of what revival is about. But you know what? I think there's a lot of good in that. This is a man who had revivals where people were falling on the ground, crying out to God. I mean, amazing signs and wonders of conviction coming on people. And that's what he defined revival as. It's nothing else than a new beginning of obedience. And so, you know, that's what I think God is asking of me in this area that I want to talk to you about today and of us. A new beginning of obedience. And you know what? If we'll do that, if we'll hear the Word today and we'll purpose, I'm going to do that. By the grace of God, I'm going to do what He said to do. I believe that's the beginning of a revival in a sense. And actually, if we would do this thing with all our heart, in every circumstance, I think we would be revived. So this is very important. You know, it's for everybody here. I don't care whether you're a child, man, woman, elderly person. This is God's will for you. All right? Let me read it to you. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do you see how he made it so clear that this is his will for us? 1 Thessalonians 5:18, if you want to write it down, look it up. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. We don't have to pray about that. We don't have to get a special revelation. This is God's will. It's a very simple thing. It's something we all know about. We've heard about. But God's convicted me that I haven't done it like I should. And I want to make it hard for myself. I want to make it hard for myself not to do it. I want to speak to you all about it. And I want my family to hear. And by God's help, I want to do it. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about being filled with the Spirit. Anybody want that? I do. Look what it says here in verse 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I was in a church one time and the pastor said, we're not to give thanks for everything, but we're to give thanks in everything. Well, this verse kind of debunks that theory. And I don't understand that. There's a lot of bad things that happen. I don't understand all that. But the Bible does say that. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this message is about. The title is Thanksgiving, the response and indicator of a faith-filled life. Thanksgiving, the response and indicator of a faith-filled life. Now, I just want to go through the Word of God today as the Lord has brought me through. You know, we went to this STS, Simply the Story, last weekend training. It was a real blessing to me and my family. Just seeing the power of the Word of God afresh, what God can do. And we had to memorize these stories. We had to learn them in like 15 minutes and learn the Bible story. And then you had to be able to tell it and get spiritual observations. And, you know, I think those people knew what they were doing when they picked out these stories. And they were led by the Lord. Because God spoke to me. I think He spoke to a lot of people. It wasn't just learning how to tell stories. God spoke to me. And so I want to share with you like how that happened. Thursday a week ago, I knew I was going to STS on Friday, and I had like these three jobs that I had to get done. So I'm geared up. I know I want to get these things done so everything's clear. Friday comes and I can just focus on the weekend. Well, I get to the first job and I got it done. It was right about noon. And so I was really thankful. It was what I wanted to do. I was thinking that's if I can get done by then, I'll be in time. And went out to my van and tried to start it up and it was dead. And I didn't thank God. I didn't. The Bible said I'm supposed to. Instead, I thought, you know, I've got so much to do today, I can't afford this. You know, this is not good. This is bad. And I have to explain maybe a little bit, too, of the way I think about mechanical things. Okay, I was not raised by a dad who did mechanical stuff at all. He was really intimidated by it. I mean, he never changed the oil. He never did anything mechanical. And so my understanding of mechanical things was, here's this piece of metal that's sort of magical. You know, you put the key in, and you turn it, and it starts up. And it's like magic. You don't understand magic, right? It's just this supernatural thing. Well, it's sort of the way, I've grown a little bit since then, but when that's kind of been my mindset. And so whenever I've had mechanical problems, it was always this big deal, this foggy thing that how can I figure this out? I just don't think that way. Well, over the years, I've had to do a lot of that, so I've learned some things, but I called up my friends that were mechanics and asked for some advice. Okay, what do I do? You know, I said, well, try this, do that, test that. So I did all those things, tested them, and still wouldn't start. And I couldn't figure it out if it was a starter bad or, you know. So I just thought, okay, I'm just going to eat some lunch. It's noon. I'm just going to eat some lunch. And or actually, let me think. You know what? No, they didn't call me back. I didn't talk to my friends yet. So I thought I'll eat lunch and maybe one of them will call me. So I ate my lunch. And was thinking about things. My thoughts weren't real good, to be honest with you. Thinking about what am I going to do? Oh, I'm going to have to call home. Someone's going to have to pick me up. You know, this. Well, the owner of the house, actually, he's a friend of mine I've worked for years, and he said, I'll take you somewhere if you need it, whatever. But after lunch, I thought, okay, I'll just try it again. So I tried it, and guess what? It started. And I will say this, I did thank God. But you know what? There wasn't much joy. There really wasn't much joy in it. There was relief, but there wasn't joy. It would have been a different story if I would have thanked God right away. I believe there would have been a lot more joy. You see, because I'm walking by faith. So anyway, I start driving down the road. I'm going home. I thought, you know, I got to get this thing home because I'm not going to go to this parking lot of this next place I have to go to. I had to go to this store. And I'm not going to die there. So I go home. I'm on the way home and I'm thinking, wow, what am I going to do now? This is bad. I got to get these things done. And as I was driving home, I just had this little reminder. Just sort of thinking to myself, I think the Lord was talking to me. How many car problems have you ever had? Well, I thought, well, I've had a lot of car troubles over the years. You know, especially our cross-country trips, changing the water pump in the hotel parking lot, changing the generator, just a lot of things. If I had to say how many times I was broke down over my life, it's probably maybe 15 times, I don't know. How many of those situations, did you never get fixed? None. What are you worried about? As I thought about it, every single car problem I've ever had always got fixed. It made me feel kind of silly. I was almost home. But it stuck with me. You know what? I can't think of one car problem that I've had that never got fixed. So this won't get fixed too. So I got home, parked it. Sure enough, it wouldn't start again. That's when I talked to my friends, got advice, tested this, that, and the other thing. I realized I probably wouldn't have time now to do my other jobs. So anyway, to make a long story short, I took the starter off, took it to the AutoZone. They hooked it up and tested it, and it worked. He said there's nothing wrong with it. It looked like it was junk. It was all rusty, but this is my work truck. And I was hoping he'd say it's bad because then my problem solved. But no, he said, no, there's nothing wrong with it. So I took it back, stuck it back on, sanded the little wire that was hooked up there, you know, the contacts, and it started up. And it started up ever since. Then I had headlight problems. My headlights would burn out for some reason at the same time. So anyway, and that was an answer to prayer. My brother fixed them for me this week, that weekend. So now, just to think, picture yourself in my shoes, okay? Now I'm at STS on Friday, and I'm learning these Bible stories. I'm not thinking about the truck anymore. That's way out of mind, but I'm thinking about memorizing these stories. And so I want to walk through that with you. We're going to go right down through the stories of the children of Israel in the wilderness. I've just been blessed here today. You know, Jeremy had this talked about the children of Israel in the song service, and Dale thought about being thankful and encouraged us in that. And then our children's lesson was about, you know, being content, and thankfulness is a lot about that. It just encouraged me that the Lord is saying something to us. So let's just go through these verses. We want to kind of go real quickly through them, just touch the highlights. At one point, God says to the children of Israel, "You have tempted me 10 times. And God was man. I want to look at this, some of those 10 times. That's what we're going to do. All right, turn to Exodus. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that all the stories, all the things of the Old Testament were written for what? Our learning, our admonition. That's an amazing thought. Every story that we read in the Old Testament, was written so that we could learn something. It's not just a story about history, about people. See, in the Old Testament, it was all about the nation of Israel. God taking this people, promising them some wonderful land that they're going to dwell in, and how He brought them there, the promises He gave them, and how they failed to go in at first, how they went in later. That is a picture for us. God doesn't have a nation today, right? Some people want to say that America is God's chosen people today. You know, we're Israel. I don't believe that. No, we are His people today. And so this, the individual, the things that happen to the children of Israel are learning for us as individuals. Do we have a promised land? Do we? Okay, God's promised us things. And He wants to bring us in. Do we face enemies? We do. I mean, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know you face enemies. Sometimes it feels like all hell is against us, right? Just things are confusing. Things are tough. We're having these strong emotions and feelings and all this stuff to keep us, to hinder us. You know, back then it was about the physical people. Today it's about God's children entering in. Hebrews says, don't be like the children of Israel were, who were not believing, but be faithful. Press into that rest. Enter into the rest that God has. Right? All right, so we know that that's what this is written for us. We have incredible amount of a gift here of light. This is not just history. This is not just history. This is something that's right up to today for God telling us what we need, how we need to act. And that's the way it hit me as I was in this STS, going through memorizing these stories. That's the way it was striking me. I saw myself as one of them. And I didn't like the group that I fit into. I mean, I looked at that group and I didn't like that group. I can't believe they did that again. When are these people going to believe God? Look at the miracles He's done. Well, how do you think I felt when the Lord said to me, you know, hey, that's your crowd, the way you're acting, the way you acted this week. I don't want to be in that group. I want to be in the Joshua and Caleb company. So let's just go through here. All right. Exodus 6 through 12, you've got the 10 plagues of Egypt. God told them He was going to take them out and bring them in. The first time I see them complaining is when the taskmasters turn up the heat and say, you're going to have to now not only make all these bricks, but you're going to have to gather up the straw. Okay, that's in chapter 5. And they came and stood in the way, and as they came forth from Pharaoh, and they, the Israelites, said to Moses and Aaron, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you've made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put the sword in their hand to slay us. Okay? You've caused us trouble. Hey, we were slaves before, but now it's worse. Our work is harder. That's the first one I found. Hey, God told him He's going to take him out. Then we go through all the plagues, and we're not going to go in detail of these plagues, but you know the story. Plague after plague, these miracles, these these supernatural manifestations. You know, we heard about how God rises up the water one mile high, 1 inch, and how much it weighs and all that. Well, how about hailstones that weigh 75 pounds each? That's what happened in the plague of hail. It crushed everything that was out there. Things that never had happened before. They saw that. They heard about it. They saw the frogs, the lice, the locusts. They saw the hail. They saw God do these miracles. And then He does the final number there where He says, I'm going to kill all the firstborn. They saw it. The firstborn of everyone in Egypt died who didn't have the blood over top of the doorpost. They saw it. They saw their neighbors give them all the stuff. Here, take my jewels, my money. Go ahead and serve the Lord out in the desert. Can you imagine that? These are the people they slaved for all these years. Here's my jewels, my furs, everything valuable. Go ahead, take it. Just go. Get out. You know, it had to be God. They saw it. They witnessed it. All right. Exodus 13 says in verse 21, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Okay, that's amazing. All these millions of people, God made this pillar of fire at nighttime, pillar of cloud by daytime to shade them. I mean, supernatural. Nothing like that's ever happened. I've never seen it. These people saw it every day. Now they come up to the jam, chapter 14. And God said, verse 2, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon, before it shall you encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they're entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them, and I'll be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt, the people fled, he got his chariots, they came. The Lord hardened his heart. They pursued after them. And it says in verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. There's probably clouds of smoke, you know, of dust from all this army and chariots and horses. A scary sight. And they cried out unto the Lord. They said to Moses, because there are no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Isn't this the word that we did tell you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians, for it has been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Okay, there we go. Tempting Christ. You know, and God didn't get mad at him. Did you notice that? God doesn't get mad at him right away. You know, he understands, okay, I know you had where you came from. I know Jacob, you know, he was not so hot, and his family was dysfunctional, and I know where you're from. I understand. Moses said to the people, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you. For the Egyptians whom you've seen today, you'll see them no more again forever. The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. And then we know the story, okay? The Lord did it. A miracle again. He parted the Red Sea and they went right through. Talking about that with my children this week, and one of my younger ones said, I wonder what that would have felt like to touch that wall. And I thought, you know what, there probably are a lot of little children walking along with their parents, just, you know, this is interesting. An amazing sight. They went through, and we know the story. Their enemies were swallowed up. Every one of them, it said, died. When that ocean, that the Red Sea smashed in upon them, it drowned every one of them. And praise God, they sang a song, right? They did. I will sing unto the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider, He's thrown into the sea. They did. They praised God. They knew that God did something there. Nobody could tell them otherwise. You know, oh, their faith was strong. Praise God. He's real. Our God's bigger than the Egyptians. Look at that. And it was a glorious day. It was a glorious day. I don't think they're going to have like movies or videos in heaven of these things, but if they would, I'd want to see some of this stuff. I think when we caught up with Jesus, it probably won't matter anymore, but some of these things, wow. All right, well, so they have this great miracle. Nobody's doubting that God's with us. God told us He's taking us to a promised land, right? Now, chapter 15. Verse 23, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he cast into the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And he said, if you listen diligently to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments. Listen, people. I'll put none of these diseases upon you which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. He actually gives them another extra promise here. All right, so again, the Lord was patient with them. He didn't chide them for their lack of faith. So now we get into chapter 16. They've seen God make bitter water sweet. So they know He can do that. But now we come into verse 16. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, would to God we died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for You brought us out forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. There they go again. I don't know, is this the third or fourth time? Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I'll rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they'll walk in My law or not. And so He does that. He sends the quail, He gives them meat, and He sends them this manna every day. Now here you got to love how the Lord does this. He not just supplies their bread, but He does it in a supernatural way, so that every single day of their life they have a fresh manifestation that God keeps His word. He sends us the manna. He gives us what we need. And again, He didn't chide the people. He didn't say, I can't believe you did this, you know. You people, when are you going to believe me? He didn't say that. It's not written. So He does it again. God just patient with them. He just... you know, I'll send you some quail and I'll give you manna. I'm going to show you how much I love you people. All right, so they go on from there. Chapter 17. All the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Okay, one of the questions they asked us in the STS that we should ask whenever we read the Bible is what choice did they make? What choice could they have made? Because if you don't think about what choices could have been made, you can't appreciate the choices that were made. And I really like that. That's a great Bible study question. What choices could they have made right now? There's no water. Come on. Trust God. All right? What else? What could they have done? What could they have said right then? God will provide. They could have done that. They could have. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, right? In everything give thanks. They could have said, you know, God, thank You. Wow. Lord, You've come through the manna and the quail. You made that bitter water sweet. You parted the Red Sea. You did all this stuff, Lord. And you said You're going to bring us in. So, Lord, we thank You that You have some water for us.
We're just going to gather and have a Thanksgiving meeting. They could have done that. That would have been incredible, right? That really would have been right. And if God says He's going to bring in, He's going to do it, right? All right, but they didn't choose that. Instead, they said, they chided with Moses, verse 2, and they said, "Give us water that we may drink." They're not even looking at the Lord. They're saying, "Moses, you did this. You got us into this jam. You get us out of it." And Moses said unto them, "Why do you chide with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" There it is again. I mean, I think that's the third time they said that. "God, you brought us out of here to kill us." And Moses did the right thing. He cried unto the Lord and said, "What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, again, patient, our God. Wow, I'm glad He's like this, because if He wasn't, I wouldn't be here today probably. But He said, "Go, take your rod, stand before I'll stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you'll smite the rock, and there's going to come water out of it so that the people may drink." So Moses did it, and it came to pass. They all had water to drink. Another amazing miracle. Now, let me just ask you, have you seen miracles in your life? Has any of us seen supernatural manifestations of things that only God could have done? We have, haven't we? If you're saved, you've seen a supernatural thing of manifestation of God's power. You've seen at least one because you're saved. And old things are passed away and all things became new. Then we come to Exodus 19. The law was given. We know what happened. The people forgot about Moses, and they said, "Let's make us a god out of gold." And they ended up dancing and partying and carrying on. And Moses came down and smashed the tablets. Again, they forgot so quick. Now we're going to go to Numbers chapter 9. We're just skimming the surface here of these stories to get the big picture. Numbers 9. And that's where, let's see, I can't find it. I think that's the one where the fire falls from God upon the sacrifice. Sorry, I can't find it right now. But the first sacrifice that they had, the first sin offering, fire from heaven came and burned it up. Okay, they saw the Lord again. Chapters 10, Nadab and Abihu got burnt up as they lightly took the service of the Lord. Then we go to chapter 11, Numbers 11. And they again complained. We did remember verse 5, the fish which we ate in Egypt freely, cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, garlic, but now our soul is dried away and there's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed and the color thereof was as the color of delium. And it went on to say how it tasted and what it was. It doesn't sound that bad. But they didn't like it. And Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of the tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. God's getting mad. He's starting to get angry here. And Moses was upset. "Why have you afflicted your servant?" Verse 11. "And wherefore have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of this people upon me? Where am I going to get flesh for all these people?" And it says then down in verse 31, "There went forth a wind from the Lord, and He brought quails from the sea, let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth." That's 36 inches. "And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered quails. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and they smote them with a very great plague." We kept on going. Numbers 14, there's other ones, but I'm going to skip. The leprosy of Miriam and Aaron. That's in 12. Then we come to 14. He sent the 10 spies, the 12 spies, into the land. He said, "I give you this land. That's what God said. Chapter 13, he said, verse 2, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. He said, I'm giving it to you. Go search it out. We know the story again. They came back. 10 of them said, it's a great land, but sorry, it's too much. The people are too big. The people look at us like we're grasshoppers. And we look like grasshoppers in their sight, right? They were looking in the wrong place. What did God see when he looked at the Anakims and he looked at the Israelites next to each other? I was thinking of this like Google Earth. You know how you push the thing and it goes back out from to a more bigger picture? So here you have this big grasshopper and this little grasshopper. And then you click back a little bit. Now you have this field. You can't even see either one of the grasshoppers. You go back. Now you see the whole earth from outer space. And back and back and back. You know, as far as you can go in eternity. That's how God sees the giants of our life, right? Somebody said that already today. So the people murmured. They said, we're all going to die. God judges them and says, as you said, it shall be unto you. In a way, he could have said, according to your faith, be it unto you. You're all going to die, except for two people, Joshua and Caleb. Now, I just want to ask you a question. When they came back from spying out of that land, do you think there was spiritual warfare going on? I mean, where were the demons? Don't you think they were somewhere? Don't you think they were focused in on this group of people that God said, hey, I'm going to bring you into promised land. You're going to be my, the Messiah is going to come through you and all this. Don't you think there was serious spiritual warfare going on? Do you think it had anything to do with the doubts that filled their minds? The fears that came into their heart? Do you think it had anything to do with that? I guarantee you, those people were surrounded by demons. You're not going to go in. You're going to die. It's all over. It's history. Yeah, there's spiritual warfare. And it's the same for us, isn't it? It wasn't just the people's idea to say we're going to die in the wilderness. They had help. They had help from the devil. 16, there's the rebellion of Korah, swallowed up in the ground. 14,700 people killed in the plague. And then Numbers 20, the water comes from the rock again. And then Numbers 21 is where, this is the one that I was thinking about in STS when it hit me. It says in chapter 21 in verse 4, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. They had to go around it because the Edomites were hostile. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul hates this light bread. Well, it doesn't even make sense what they said, first of all. If there's no bread, then you can't have light bread. Ungratefulness, right? Ingratitude. What a glory to God if the people would have said, Lord, I thank you that you're going to come through again. You've come through 10 times already. I know you're going to come through again. This is where it hit me. I saw myself as being too often in that crowd. That when something bad comes to my life that I think is bad, it's like the devil and maybe my own personality, whatever, just says, okay, you know, you've gotten out of all these jams in the past, but this time, this is it. This is the big one. You're going down this time. I mean, am I the only one that ever thinks that way? Anybody else? And that's where the thing about my truck came in. I mean, it's a silly little thing. Yeah, my truck, you know, broke down, won't start. That's not a big deal. But that's the picture of life. When things come in our life that are unpleasing to us, that we don't like, we don't look and say, you know what, everything, every tough thing that's ever come into my life before, God has brought me through. Not once. I don't have one situation in my life that God failed me. I can't name one. I don't think anybody here can, because it's impossible. So we have this whole room full of people that God has never failed yet. Why do we act like them? Two days ago, I think it was, or three, I had my daughter with me. We were going to go do a little job. And I drove past the house of this man that some of you may remember 4 or 5 years ago. I don't remember how long. I went through this trial in my work with this guy. I put windows in for a guy, and he wanted all his money back. And it was incredible. To me, it was an incredible trial. This was a year later than the job was done. I didn't have that money. And it wasn't really right anyway to do that. But anyway, we drove past his house. I said to my daughter, I said, oh, that's where so-and-so lives. Well, they all know his name. All my children, we've talked about it. You know what? Hey, someone's coming out the door. That's him. Well, thank God I didn't have a bit of bitterness in my heart toward the fellow. But I began to think, you know, again, how the Lord speaks to you. I began to think and remember that trial. When that trial came to me, it came to me with a certified letter. I got it on a Saturday afternoon. We were sitting around the table eating lunch. And the certified letter comes telling me, you know, all this bad stuff that he's going to do to me and what. And I think my face turned white, you know, and I just, oh, man, I can't believe this. But you know what? When I think back to those 6 years or 5 years ago, and as we drove past there and I thought about it, I can't think of one bad thing that came out of that. I can't. My family got to see the Lord in a real way, a more real way. The family I've been witnessing to for years perked up when they heard about some of these things, and they wanted to know. I had a chance to witness to them like I never had. My church family got to see God come through it in ways. God gave me whatever I needed to fulfill what this guy was demanding. God supplied the need. I want to give thanks next time. I want to be someone that gives thanks. Thanksgiving, the evidence, the indication, and the response of a faith-filled life. All the biggest trials in my life that I've ever gone through turned out for something good. Can anybody relate to that? Every trial that I thought was, this is it, this is the big one, I'm done, I'm going down. The devil telling me that, the demons, never happened. And in fact, something good came out of every one of them. So, I want to give you now, I want to show you a guy that should be your hero. He's my hero. Let's turn to Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. Jesus never promised that his servants would not go through trials. In fact, he actually said, in this world you shall have what? Tribulation. You shall have it. He promised us we would. But take heart, because I've overcome the world. Daniel was the one that the Lord, it says that he was beloved. I don't remember how Jerry Mahore brought all that out in his meetings here. But remember how he did that? Showing that Daniel was this beloved man that was so close to the Lord's heart. And it actually says that in Daniel. It says that the Lord loves you, you're the beloved. But here he is, the one that God loves. The king makes a decree in chapter 6, due to the persuasion of these evil princes who want to get rid of him, Daniel. King, you need to make a law that if anybody worships any other god except you, they're going to go to the lion's den. And so he agrees. He says, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. Let's do it. Now look at verse 10. This is what Daniel does. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he did aforetime. What are you thanking God for, Daniel? You're dead meat. If they see you doing this, you're history. You're going into the lion's den. That's one of the things I wanted to see. I want to know what he prayed. I want to hear it. It says that he gave thanks to God. Thank you, Lord. They made a new decree that whoever prays to you is going to go to the den of lions. Come on, what was he doing? How can he thank God for that? I mean, that doesn't make sense. But there's a key there, and it says, as he was used to doing aforetime. 3 times a day, he thanked God. And so he just did what he always did. He thanked God again. And I like to think, you know, you can't tell it from the Bible, but Daniel had been through a lot of stuff. I like to think, you know, maybe even a little smile came on his face because he thought back, wait a minute. This sort of smells like some other things that I've been through. Like that time when Nebuchadnezzar said he's going to kill everybody if we couldn't interpret the dream. Okay, yeah. I get it, Lord. And then I interpret the dream, and Nebuchadnezzar sees the glory of God, and he declares that God is the only glorious one. Then there's my three friends. The fiery furnace. Another one of these guys. Whoever doesn't fall down and worship, they're going to get thrown in the fiery furnace. And yeah, I remember what happened that time too. God got a lot of glory out of that one. I can't prove that to you, but you know what? It seems that way. Daniel just said, I get it, Lord. You're up to something. And maybe that something was just him having a faith-filled heart as he went to the lions. He believed that something good was going to happen. He believed that God was worthy to be thanked, even though he just got put into an impossible situation. And he didn't have the New Testament. He didn't have what we have. Look at all that we've got. He didn't have any of that. What was the outcome? God got the glory. All Daniel's enemies got killed. They all died. All the guys who wanted to get rid of him and who wanted to get him out of the way, I mean, how'd you like to be in a place, how'd you like to work at a job where all the people hated you? They're just looking for ways to trip you up, make something bad go wrong so you get fired. That's the environment that he had to work in. So here's this awful thing that happens, and what does God do? He kills all those people. They're all out of his life. What did God do at the Red Sea? He killed all the Egyptian enemies. It's a pattern, one of the patterns of God. And so the thing that I think the Lord wants us to think about here today and wants us to do is to purpose in our heart that we will give thanks to God. Like Daniel. 3 times a day. I mean, I'm not saying 3 times a day in some law manner, you know, okay, at this o'clock and that o'clock. I'm saying that's a type of just giving thanks in everything. Giving thanks always for all things. And, you know, when we don't give thanks and when we allow the enemies to bring us a grumbling, I've seen this in my life. When the answer does come, because God is merciful and He does deliver, I don't have a joy and I don't have an overflowing. Praise God, He came through for me. But when you're believing and you are standing and that happens, isn't it different? There's a joy then. There's a praise for God. And there's a full ability to rejoice. So the devil wants to rob that from us. We're in a spiritual warfare. God's promised us a promised land of rest,
of blessing, of overcoming our enemies. And there's a lot of enemies that we face, some of our own flesh, our own sinful tendencies. God has promised us that land. Those who choose thanks are way ahead and are going to actually see God's power come through way more than those who grumble, complain, look at the size of the giants, think about how big they are and how small I am. That's not the way to victory. We learn this again. This is written for our learning. I want to do it. I want to give God the glory. I don't know what I'm going to face this week. Maybe I'll get a letter in the mail that's bigger than anything I've ever got. That's worse. Some awful news. I don't know. All I can say is, God, have mercy on me. Lord, I want to overcome. Think about the boy whose dad told him to mow the grass, water the lawn, fertilize. It doesn't matter whether you can say it in Greek or Hebrew, or it doesn't matter whether he has a grass study and talks about it. Dad wants to just see him go cut the grass. And I just challenge every one of us. We can't change how we feel when something that looks bad happens, comes to us. But we can choose to give thanks right then by faith. And that's all that God's asking. You can feel lousy and still give thanks to God as an expression of faith. But I'm of the belief that those who choose to do that all the time, regularly, their feelings are going to be a lot different. So I just shared with you the thing that I'm grappling with, the thing that I'm facing, that I, by the Lord's help, want to overcome. So you can pray for me and pray for each other. And let's give God the glory that's due to His name. Oh, what a glory that would have been if those children of Israel would have just said, you know what? Here we are in an impossible situation. Wow, God is going to show Himself strong. Because He said He's taking us in.
Thank you so much, Brother Paul, for challenging us with God's Word. One of the things that stood out to me last weekend as we shared together was God doesn't seem to mind putting people in difficult situations. You think about that? You know, the children of Israel, time and time again, I mean, just impossible stuff. No food, no water, you know, being trapped between the mountains and the sea and the Egyptian army. The disciples in the storm, you know, they thought they were going down for sure. I mean, these were fishermen. They knew what was going on. But it seems like God realizes this is a way that I can show my power. And He wants to reveal Himself. And He wants us to view these situations in faith. God, You're bigger than all this. Thank You that You're in control. And I believe that's one of the things that God recognizes. You know, what happens when things really go well for us? What did the psalmist say? I believe it was David that said, "Don't let things go so well that I forget about You." But when we have a crisis, what do we do? What's our first thought many times? God, where are You? Help! I need Your help. And so, I believe God has designed life to be bigger than we are so that we recognize our need of Him. And He wants to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward Him. What's the Lord saying to you this morning? Maybe you have a testimony of a difficult situation that God has delivered you from. Maybe you have a confession to make. Just want to open it up to what you feel like God's saying to you this morning. Have a hand up here in the front. A hand over here on the side. Go ahead, Linda.
I just want to say that I really appreciate the message this morning. The story about the boy that was supposed to water and fertilize the grass, that was very good. That really struck me. I want to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. Also, about the children of Israel, that used to be my favorite story in the Bible. Actually, before I was a Christian, that was my favorite story. And I used to read through it and think, well, as soon as, you know, God came through for them, right away they were just grumbling again. And I just thought, well, how could they do that? But God has been really teaching me about faith and trust in the last year. And just this week he showed me again. I was reading through Exodus. I hadn't read through it for a while. And this time he just showed me myself. And I saw that instead of looking at them and seeing, thinking, well, how could they do that? I saw the mercy of God. And he just showed me that that's me, you know. And God comes through for me every time. And I just want to praise him. And the past couple of weeks, I had been struggling, giving in with doubt and despair. And I just lost my faith. It wasn't there anymore. And God showed me that this week in a verse in 1 Peter 1. It just jumped out at me. It says, he's speaking to the saints. And he's saying, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And that just really jumped out at me. Mm-hmm. We're kept by the power of God through faith. And it goes on to say, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And amen. That was just really beautiful. God just showed me that I wasn't having faith, and that's why I was getting attacked by the enemy and giving in to doubt and despair. And just when I confessed it, the faith just rose up within me. I didn't have to muster it up. It just was there.
Amen.
And I was just praising God. And he just reminded me again of another verse that's been very special to me about in Ephesians, in talking about the armor of God. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith he shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy.
Amen.
And I believe that. I used to look at that and think it would be the sword of the Spirit. But it says the shield of faith.
Mm-hmm.
Because we can't even use the sword of the Spirit. We can't say to the enemy, it's written, without
That's
faith.
Right. That's
we
right.
need the faith to say that.
Mm-hmm.
We need to believe what God says and his promises. So I was just really blessed this morning. Praise
Amen.
God for the message.
Thank you. One thing I might just say is we think about faith. That's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. God gives us faith. But we need to receive it. We need to walk in it. So let's be faithful there. Okay, back here.
I just want to praise God for that message, you know, that spoke to my heart. I was just thinking about when we're in the middle of a situation, sometimes we don't know how that's going to turn out. I don't think Daniel, when he was facing the lion's den, I don't think he knew how this was going to turn out. And I just praise God for that reminder to me and to us. I was just thinking about the property in Indonesia. You know, we don't understand everything that's going on. The seller says one thing, and another person says another thing, and we don't understand completely what's happening. But we believe that God wants to honor himself and glorify himself, and we're thanking him.
Amen. Okay, in the back.
I was encouraged this morning to look beyond our temporary problems. The last couple months have been kind of hard for me, so I found myself, like Paul was saying, thinking, that's it, this time I'm done. That's it, no more. So for about 20 days I was, you know, despairing, and here the last couple weeks I've been able to just say, okay, God's going to take me through this too. So I found some kind of peace. So
amen.
I was encouraged to look beyond, look to the Lord, how strong He is and how He can make rain so easy. So, amen.
Thank you, Tim. Adam?
Thank you for this message this morning. I could relate to especially the one part where the spies came back and the Israelites received the report, you know, the 10 spies and Josh and Caleb, and all that was going on there in their thoughts and all the help they must have had. My family is reading a book at home called Telling Yourself the Truth, and it uncovers some of the misconceptions and lies and misbeliefs that we tell ourselves. And it's easy to think, well, I don't do this and I don't do that. But when we get into the everyday life and those spies come back with the reports, what's going to happen? If we can step back and look at that, it's telling. And Friday night at couples night, Brother John gave me a piece to the kitchen door downstairs at the church that needs some repair. And I said I'd look into it. And so I took the piece, and yesterday morning, when I wanted to work on this, one small part of it was missing. I had lost it. At that moment, I was faced with what I would do. Would I do what we heard this morning? Would I give thanks? I am ashamed to say that I went down the road to listening to wrong thoughts, not limited to, but including thoughts like, well, wait a minute, I was supposed to help this situation. After all, I was supposed to be a building trustee and help out, not make it worse. Here I lost the part, and we're actually going backwards here. And among other thoughts, and my family helped me to see that that's improper. That's not trusting the Lord. That's not walking by faith. It's not thanking Him in everything. The fact of the matter is that God in heaven knows exactly where the small part is. Mm-hmm. I might have dropped it in Shady Mabel in the banquet hall, where I'm sure they probably sweep and clean up, and the part's probably long gone in a garbage dumpster somewhere. But that doesn't matter. God is in perfect control. So we prayed and asked God to help us to help this situation, and thanked Him. And then we looked around our house, our driveway, in the car for the part, didn't find it, so we loaded up the boys, drove back to Shady Mabel, looked in the parking lot, it still isn't there. We went inside in the hallway where everybody walks, and it's out there. This little piece is laying on the carpet. It's big enough that you'd think somebody would have kicked it away, but it's still right there. God guided the eyes of one of my boys right to it. We found it, and we praise the Lord. How much more would God bless us if we did that instantly when we're faced with a situation? And that's where I want to go. I just want to live like that when I face a situation. Thank the Lord right away.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think we want to be real and honest, not necessarily say, God, I'm glad this bad thing happened, in the sense that I want bad things to happen. But God, I'm glad You're in control. Thank You that You're in control, that You allowed this. You have a purpose for it. And You will receive glory as long as I and Your people respond appropriately. And, you know, what a testimony it would be if all the people that know us would say, well, you know, they're just those people that give thanks no matter what. What honor would that bring to God if that was truly our heart? You know, the Apostle Paul he'd had some rough times. You know, the stonings and all of those things that happened. And, you know, he said, can anything separate us from God's love? Can tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. And he went on to say, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, that's why he could say, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Because God's not finished. He doesn't just stop with this little situation that we're in. But he's looking on down the road. He's got a plan and a purpose. And as we cooperate with him, that purpose unfolds. Do we have another mic out? Okay, over here.
Yes, I'm very thankful for this message today. I believe this coming week God's going to bring things that I have the opportunity to thank him for. Just yesterday, there was something small that I was getting frustrated over, and later in the day I was like, why did I get frustrated over it? And I turned my heart back to the Lord, and I felt like my heart was clear, but this morning I felt like that was, if I would have been willing to thank the Lord in that circumstance, the frustration wouldn't have come.
Amen.
And I just want this coming week to look to the Lord. I know he's going to give me opportunities. And I just thank him for that.
Amen. Might just share a little story with you that I heard not too long ago. There's a man that had he just had one horse. And somehow the thing got out and ran away. And his neighbors came to him and said, oh, that's so bad that your horse ran away. And he said, well, I don't know. God knows. Well, a little while later, his horse comes back with 10 wild horses. And so his neighbor said, well, that's good. You have 10 more horses now. He says, I don't know. God knows. A little while later, his son was trying to break one of these wild horses and fell off and broke his leg. So his neighbors came to him and said, this is so bad. Your son broke his leg. He said, I don't know. God knows. Well, it wasn't long after that war broke out. And all the young men were called to the military, but this young man wasn't able to go because his leg was broken. So, was it good? Was it not good? God knows. God has purposes in all those things. So I think we want to withhold our evaluation and just know that God is a good God. His intents are good. And we can be thankful that he's in control. We can thank him that we can trust him no matter what. And anticipate that he'll have good things for us.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.